Radha, Radhe, Radha Gopinatha, Radha Gopinatha, Radhe. Jaya Lalita Vishakha, Jaya Lalita Vishakha, Jaya Lalita Vishakha, Jaya Lalita Vishakha. Jaya Lalita Vishakha, Jaya Lalita Vishakha, Jaya Lalita Vishakha. Jaya Gopanasi, Jaya Gopanasi, Jaya Gopanasi, Jaya Gopanasi. Gopanasi, Jaya Gopanasi, Jaya Gopanasi. Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai. Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai. Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Prabhupada. Jai Prabhupada, Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jai Jai Prabhupada.
Ananta Lila Pravishna Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Pari Prajakacharya Asvitara Satashishima Shilabhai Charanarvinda Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Lila Pravishta Om Vishnupad Paramansa Pari Prajakacharya Astitara Sata Shishimad Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Kije Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Kije Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Kije Namsa Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Giradhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinda Kije Shishi Radha Krishna Gogopina Sham Kunda Radha Kundi Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Shri Vrindavan Mathura Dhama Ki Jai Navadip Mayapur Dhama Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Shri Jagannath Puri Dhama Ki Jai Shri Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai Book Distribution Ki Jai Prasadam Distribution Ki Jai Shishi Radha Gopinath Mandir Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. The speaker for today is Her Grace Rukmini Mataji, a very senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada, and she has been traversing the path of bhakti for most of her life, living in India, Canada and the US as one of the for first disciples of Srila Prabhupada. And she first brought the path of bhakti to the West in 1965, along with Prabhupada. She is featured in the film Women of Bhakti. Mataji writes, teaches and leads workshops and retreats internationally. And as they say in Srimad Bhagavatam, Falena Parichiyate, her illustrious son, His Grace Gauravani Prabhu, is also a very world-renowned kirtan artist. And together they lead a bhakti immersion kirtan adventure to India each year. It's our great fortune that they come each year. That's just the reason, but we get the benefit of their association. She is also an activist in women's spiritual empowerment and interfaith dialogue. She is the founder of Urban Devi Collective based out of Bhakti Center in New York City, where she is a member of the board of directors. She is also a member of Board of Trustees of the Bhaktivedanta College in Belgium, and she is a member of Sabha, a third person international committee that advises the GBC of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So let us welcome Her Grace Rukmini Mataji to Shishi Radha Gopinath Temple in our traditional style by loudly chanting Haribo!
Haribo! Haribo! Thank you so much. Could I ask ladies to come and fill in this empty space over here? There's this big empty space and I have no one to talk to. Thank you so much. It's very empty. So all of you ladies who are there at the back, if you could please don't make a gulf. Come to here. Okay? Come right here. Please. Thank you so much. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Narayanam Namaskritya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayam Udirayet. Nastapraheshu Abhadreshu. Nastapraheshu Abhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Shloke. Bhakti Bhavati Naistiki. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 26, Text Number 6. Kamana Tripto Nujusan. Kamana Tripto Nujusan. Chulap Kanvarsha Yamini. Chula Kanvarsha Yamini. Naveda Yantir Nayantir. Naveda Yantir Nayantir. Urvasya Krista Chetanaha. Krista Chetanaha. Urvasya Krista Chetanaha. Kamana Tripto Nujusan. Kshulakan Varshayamini. Naveda Yantir Nayantir. Urvasya Krista Chetanaha. Please chant. Vaishnavis? Kamana Tripto Nujusan. Varshayamini. Lusty desires, atriptaha, unsatiated, anujusan, gratifying, chulakan, insignificant, varsha, of many years, yamini, the nights. Naveda, he did not know. Yanti, going. Na, nor. Ayantihi, approaching. Urvasi. Akrista, attracted. Chetanaha. Although for many years, Pururava had enjoyed sex pleasure in the evening hours, still he was not satisfied by such insignificant enjoyment. His mind was so attracted to Urvasi that he did not notice how the nights were coming and going. Please repeat. Although for many years Pururava had enjoyed sex pleasure in the evening hours, still he was not satisfied by such insignificant enjoyment. His mind was so attracted to Urvasi that he did not notice how the nights were coming and going. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. This verse refers to Pururava's materialistic experience with Urvasi. So that is the sum and substance of the purport. Om Hagyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksun Militamin Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Koravani Pracharine Nirvishesha sunyavadi paschatya deshatarine Mukam karoti vachalam pangolangayate girim Yat kripastamaham bande Shri gurun dinataranam Vanchakapataru vyascha kripashindu vayevacha Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Madeka Bandho Matsangim Madguru Man Mahadanur Man Nistaraka Mad Bhagya Mad Ananda Namostute. O Srimad Bhagavatam, O my only friend, O my companion, O my teacher, O my great wealth, O my deliverer, O my good fortune, O my bliss, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. This is from Krishna Lila Stava of Sanatana Goswami. So before I speak, I wanted to welcome our very dear friends, Jules, and your wife is here. Is this your wife? And I don't know your name. Matinam. Very nice to meet you. Welcome. So please take good care of them and shower them with your Radha-Gopinath-style affection. Haribo. So the speaker yesterday said that this is a very weird part of the Srimad-Bhagavatam. It's a very strange story, and I think because some of you haven't been following the story, I think maybe I should give some background to the story. So this king, he was a great king, his name was Puru Rava, and this part of the Bhagavatam is called the Aila Gita. So this Aila Gita refers to this king. So this king became overwhelmed with the beauty of a demigoddess. She was from a higher planet. So she was a different kind of living being. She had a much more cosmic and a different way of thinking from mortals on this planet. So they were not a good match. And she gave him conditions when she married him that were very strange. Like, she had pets, two pet lambs. You have to take care of my lambs. In other words, I can never see you naked. So she said if he ever broke these conditions, she was going to leave. So at a certain point, they missed her up in the heavenly planets. Lord Indra was missing her because she was the most beautiful of all the society ladies in the heavenly planets. So Lord Indra was missing her. So he sent some of his peeps, right? Some of his people to go and get her back. And so some Gandharvas, demigods from heaven, they came to steal her two pet lambs. And so then this king jumped up from bed. He was naked. He went running after the lambs and he caught them. But then he realized he'd broken the other condition. He was running around naked. So then he begins to lament about how insane he is in his overly attached to this demigoddess Urvasi. So it's a bit of a weird story. But Srimad Bhagavatam, if you read... So yesterday, Prabhu was talking about conditions. And today I'd like to speak about context. So you have to understand this story in the context of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Because if you take this story in isolation, you think, oh, Srimad Bhagavatam is a very misogynist scripture. It's anti-women. And that's not the fact. Srimad Bhagavatam is actually an equal opportunity scripture. It condemns materialism and materialistic thinking wherever it surfaces, in the mind of a man, in the mind of a woman, in the mind of a demigod, in the mind of so many people. So we see in Srimad Bhagavatam that the big people are always getting brought down because they tend to become proud. So the pride, they say, the Puritans had a saying, pride cometh before a fall. So we see that when people become proud, then they fall. So Srimad Bhagavatam is all about role reversal, uplifting the small people, uplifting the little people, uplifting the illiterate people, like the wives of the Brahmins, you know. The Brahmins were so attached to their mantras and tantras and yantras and their wives, but they didn't know that when Krishna and Balaram want some remnants from the sacrifice, that they should give it freely. But their wives went running to Krishna and Balaram, giving the offerings from the sacrifice. And then the Brahmins say, oh, to hell with our yantras and mantras and tantras. We were such fools, we didn't know that we should offer to Krishna and Balaram. So there's so many stories like that. And ultimately, Srimad Bhagavatam explains that the greatest of all devotees are the simple gopis of Vrindavan. They had the greatest love. Radharani, Lord Chaitanya appeared to celebrate the love of Srimati Radharani. So this kind of role reversal is there in Srimad Bhagavatam, bringing down the high and mighty and uplifting the simple people. So as a matter of fact, in the chapter summary at the beginning of the chapter, of each chapter, there's a chapter summary. And in the chapter summary, it says, persons who are attached to the bodies of women, or for a woman a woman who's too much attached to the body of a man, they should understand that the body is just a mass of skin, meat, blood. It goes on and on, mucus, bile. And it reminds me of the prayers of Rukmini in the 10th canto when she's writing a letter to Krishna. I'm named after her. My name is Rukmini. And when and when Prabhupada gave me the name, he said, you are a beautiful girl, and Krishna can accept any number of beautiful girls. So one day Krishna will kidnap you. But in the letter Rukmini wrote to Krishna, the letter, and then he said, now become more beautiful within also, which is the real lifetime instruction for all of us. So these verses are talking about the within, not the external skin and meat and blood and all that. So, so in another part of Canto 11, there is sort of a flip of this story in the prayers of, you might be surprised to hear, but there are prayers by a prostitute named Pingala, who was a great devotee. And it's very interesting because her prayers parallel these prayers, but it's a flip because she's talking about how she was so attached to men. She's waiting outside her house. It's midnight and there's no customers coming. She's a street worker, right? And there's no customer. What is it called? Sex worker, right? So there's no customers coming. It's midnight. She's looking at her watch and no business. And then she begins to lament that she says, she was financially involved in this. She was emotionally involved in this also. And she begins to lament that she was looking for pleasure from men who should be the objects of her pity. So very, very beautiful verses by the great devotee Pingala, also in the 11th canto. So she begins realizing detachment in the same way this king in the subsequent verses coming up. This king begins to realize detachment and he actually becomes a realized person through this experience. So in one of these verses, I think it was the verse we just read or maybe one coming up, the king says, "Oh, you terrible woman." So in a community of Vaishnavas, we have to understand that all people are meant to be honored and respected. In other words, the enemy is not the women, right? The enemy is my own attachment to material thinking, material enjoyment. So maybe you've heard before that when you point a finger at someone, there's at least four fingers pointing back at you. So, these verses, should we be blaming her? Or should we be blaming, if we have these material attachments, should we be blaming our husband, our wife? This is materialistic thinking when we think, we think that all my problems are due to my husband, or all my problems are due to my wife, or all my problems are due to my kids, or my uncles or my aunts. Or now Kairava's thinking, oh no, now I have to leave Mumbai and go back to school. So she's thinking, all my problems are due to my school and my teachers who are going to want my homework. But maybe we should be pointing fingers back to ourselves, like, probably good to do the homework. Right? So blaming others, this is material consciousness. And it becomes very extreme in the world to the point of scapegoating. You know the word scapegoating? Is that a familiar word? Scapegoating. In other words, usually minorities in a society get blamed for the problems. Like the classic example would be in Germany during World War II. All the problems, all the poverty in Germany is due to the Jews. We've got to get rid of the Jews and then all our problems will be solved. So this takes place in different cultures at different times. But this is materialistic thinking because the real enemy is my own materialistic, selfish desires. So this verse reminded me of a verse that Srila Prabhupada used to often quote. I'll just say the two lines. It goes like this. Kamadina, Katida, Katida, Pulit, Palita, Durnidesha. So the verse says that, oh my Lord, praying to Krishna, there is no limit to the unwanted orders of lusty desires. In other words, I'm a slave to the material desires who are ordering me around. You want this, you want that, buy this, buy that, watch this show, you gotta have this, you gotta have a new car, all this kind of lusty desires. So we're slaves to these material desires, right? So the verse says, there's no limit to the orders I'm getting. I'm like being whipped by desires. And although I have rendered these desires so much service, they have not shown any mercy to me. I have not been ashamed to serve them, nor have I desired to give them up. Oh my Lord, oh Lord of the Yadu dynasty, recently, however, my intelligence has been awakened, and now I am giving them up. Due to transcendental intelligence, I now refuse to obey the unwanted orders of these desires. And I now come to you, Krishna, to surrender myself at your fearless lotus feet. Kindly engage me in your personal service. So it's a beautiful verse. This verse in the Bhagavatam that we read begins with the same word, kaman. So it's referring to the same materialistic desires. So this is a story of a marriage gone bad where a partner was a slave to lust. And it's also a marriage, it's an unequal marriage. If in a relationship, if you're looking for a relationship, you should look for a relationship with someone who is similar to you, who's from a similar background, similar culture, and then you can understand each other better. There's a story that's given in the Panchatantra, which is, it's a sort of the Vedic origin of Aesop's fables. So there's this really charming little story about a sage, a sadhu, a holy man. He was married and he and his wife had no children. And so they were longing to have a child, but they didn't have any child. So one day when he was worshiping the Ganga, which is done like this, scooping up the water of the Ganges in two hands. So he was scooping up the water of the Ganges, and a little baby female mouse came into his, it's called Anjali, these two hands together are called Anjali. So this little baby mouse came into his two hands. Have you heard this story before? You have heard it. So this little baby mouse came in his hands, and he thought, he had mystic powers, and he thought, oh, this mouse maybe could be our little daughter. And so, poof, he changed the little mouse into a human baby girl. And he brought, don't misuse your yogic powers, Jules, please. And so he brought this baby little girl home to his wife, and he said, look, God has graced us with a daughter. Are you happy? And his wife said, oh, I'm so happy. And together they were so happy for a while, until the little mouse grew up to be a teenager. And then the yogi and his wife said, oh, our daughter is of marriageable age now. So now we have to find her a suitable husband. Right? Suitable husband. So because he was such a powerful yogi, he called the sun god. He said, daughter, what do you think? The sun god could be your husband. And she said, she didn't like him. She said, oh, father, he's just so fiery and so hot-tempered. I don't like him. And so then the father brought the wind god. And he said, what do you think of the wind god? She said, no, he's too stormy. You know, I don't like him. And so the father was getting a bit frustrated. And so then all of a sudden this little king of the mice scampered up. And he was scampering by. And she goes, oh, father, he's so perfect. And then she said, but do you think, could you just change me into a mouse so that I could perform the wifely duties of the king of the mice? And so, poof, he changed her back into a mouse so they would be suitably suited. So that's a little story about finding a partner who has some common ground with you, then you'll be more happy. Your normal will be more like his normal. It's just a little bit of advice if you're looking for a partner. So, so Pururava, he had undue expectations of this Urvasi. And she was just doing what was normal for her. She was doing what was normal in the heavenly planets. And he couldn't relate. So their marriage fell apart. So I wanted to read you some very interesting few paragraphs from Srila Prabhupada's guru, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who was a lifelong brahmachari. He was a lifelong renunciate. He was never married. But he wrote an article in his Harmonist magazine called Relations Between the Sexes. It's very interesting and very egalitarian. And it's amazing. He probably wrote this in the 1920s or maybe early 1930s. And so it's amazing what he says here. So please bear with me. I'll try to break it up a little bit. So he's a bit intellectual, so it's heady. So try to really tune in your ears, okay? So he says, the cardinal principle of grihastha ashram, which means married life, is that no one may be the owner of any property or service of another. Everyone is only a servant whose activities are ever in the service of the Lord. Similarly, the sole object of everyone's service as the only master, only friend, only son, and only consort is Krishna. So it's interesting. He's really flipping some gender inequality that we see prevalent in India and in other places. Very interesting, right? This is Srila Bhakti Siddhanta writing. And he goes on. He says, marrying and giving in marriage do not give rise to any rights of a master, either to the husband or to the wife. Men and women are joined in wedlock for the purpose of serving each other in the performance of the joint service of Krishna. The wife is not an object of enjoyment of the husband, nor vice versa. They do not marry for gratifying their sexual appetites. They marry for pleasing the Lord, not for pleasing themselves. So sometimes we hear that the wife thinks the husband is an ATM machine. The husband thinks the wife is a machine for sex. But that's not what he's saying here, right? Neither one is meant to be a slave of the other one. Then he says, they choose for their partners only such persons who serve God better than themselves. So if you're looking for a partner, it's a good thing to try to find someone that you admire as a better devotee than you are. In other words, try to find the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. You get it? Try to be a really good exemplary devotee so that the person you're looking for will be looking for you. Right? Okay. They offer themselves to be accepted by their partners for the favor of being allowed to share in their superior service of Hari. Neither the husband nor the wife should claim the services of his or her partner on their own account. Both of them are only to offer their services if and when their partner is pleased to permit them to share their service of Hari. None of them can force their partners to serve them. And then, he says, this system of household discipline has its roots in the joint worship of the household deity by all members of the household. So that's really beautiful also. Like, if the husband and wife are coming and worshiping Krishna together, how beautiful that is. And it creates such a happy atmosphere that I'm not the object, he's not the object, but Krishna is the object of all of our affection. Right? Nice? So then just one more paragraph. He says, the reason why the guru does not ordinarily ask any person to enter the state of wedlock is that it is very rare to find anyone in this world who is willing to regard his or her wife or husband as worthy of his or her unconditional services. Like Prabhu said yesterday, unconditional love is only possible when there is unconditional trust. I thought that was extremely beautiful. So in this kind of a relationship, there can actually be unconditional trust because both of you are just serving Krishna together. How beautiful is that, right? So he says, this is exactly, however, the only relationship between husband and wife that can alone be sanctioned by the Guru. So, some also interesting instructions from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Right? So also, I was thinking about Raghunath Swami, and I've so many times heard him at a wedding ceremony. I've heard him say this many times. It's very, very beautiful. So at a wedding ceremony, he'll turn to the bridegroom and he'll say, the way you treat your new wife is the way Krishna is going to be receiving your devotional service. And then he turns to the bride and he says, and the way you treat your husband is the way Krishna is going to be receiving your devotional service. It's a very beautiful but very heavy instruction because, as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. And when you're living with someone, your kids or your husband or wife, you tend to take each other for granted. And, you know, you may be nice to everybody at the temple, but maybe to your wife or husband. Ah! So it's a very difficult instruction, you know. I know my husband is very nice, very kind, very sweet, very generous. And sometimes I'm not very nice to him. So I need to realize what I'm speaking also. So I also wanted to say that when we first came to Mumbai, one of the very senior counselors here in Mumbai told me that sometimes when there's problems in a marriage, sometimes the wife is open to seeking marital counseling, but the husband is not. Because the husband thinks he's pointing a finger, right? It's her fault. But he doesn't see all these other fingers pointing back at himself. So we need to understand, we need to really try to hear each other and try to understand where in this equation is it my fault? Is it my problem that needs to be solved also? In a relationship, we need to really try to hear each other, really listen, begin to lean in. Gauravani, when he was in his Hollywood days, he told me once that when he was studying acting, they taught him that when someone is deeply listening, they lean in. They lean in like this when you're listening. So to lean in, to hear what the other person is saying, and to also, this is a definition of deep listening, to be willing to be changed by what you hear. So it's very powerful. You can try this with your God brothers. If you can't relate to this class and you're thinking, why am I? I'm a brahmachari. Why am I sitting in this class? But you can try this on your God brothers also, because we all need to hear each other better. Lean in and be willing to be changed by what you hear. There's something beautiful that the Dalai Lama said once. He said, when we talk, we're only repeating what we've heard. But when we hear each other, we can learn something new. So that's very important. And I'm getting a little eclectic here, but the great Christian theologian Paul Tillich, he said, the first duty of love is to listen. That's very nice, right? The first duty of love is to listen. And, you know, when we come here and we all love Raghunath Swami so much, and what is this about him that we love so much? What is one of his really lovable qualities? He really hears us, right? He really hears us. He's not ready to just jump in and you know, not really listening. You know how we do sometimes? You're not really listening, but you're ready to jump in and give your thoughts or your opinion to someone. But deep listening makes someone very, very lovable. And it's a very, very powerful thing. I wanted to share with you that, when we act in the three modes of nature, the three modes of nature are goodness, passion, and ignorance. We get colored by those modes of nature. We get colored, like by maybe the mode of ignorance. We get colored by lethargy. or the mode of passion, we get colored by attachment and possessiveness. And maybe in the mode of goodness, we get colored by attachment to illumination. Oh, I'm such a great yogi. I'm such a great devotee. I'm such a great musician, or whatever it is, fill in the blank. So we get colored by these modes of nature. But when we want to advance in spiritual life, we want to become transparent to the Sudha-sattva. The transparency of Sudha-sattva means that we can actually hear the dictation of the Lord in our heart. We know how to act. We're receiving dictation. Because of that transparency, the Lord is able to use us as an instrument. So that's extremely powerful. There's a verse, Anyavi lasita sunyam, jnana karmadi anavritam, anukulyenu krishnanu shilanam bhakti uttamam. So it means to become, when we give up attachment to the results of our activities, even to the results means karma, or going into karma yoga, jnana, obtaining knowledge, or jnana yoga even, but going to the place of pure bhakti, offering ourselves to be used as instruments of Krishna, to be used in his service, and to be his very devoted, unalloyed servants. I wanted to read to you. There's something very beautiful that Bhaktitirtha Swami spoke about. This is really about, it's about relationships, but it's also about community building. Wait a minute. Before I say that, I want to tell another story. So, on the topic of Vaishnavis or women devotees of Krishna, I wanted to tell you a really nice story of Srila Prabhupada. So there was a very powerful devotee who was maybe the most powerful book distributor in the world at one time. Her name was Mula Prakriti. And Prabhupada was so pleased by her service. She used to distribute so many books, and she, at that time, Japan was very affluent financially, and she used to distribute masses of books to Japanese tourists who would come into LAX, Los Angeles International Airport. And when she would distribute books to them, she would look like she was Japanese. Her eyes would go like this. And she would be communing with them so beautifully, and it was amazing. She really had mystic powers for distributing books. So Srila Prabhupada called her and wanted to see her. So he was thanking her for her service. And he told her something really amazing. He said that the Vaishnavis, or the women in Krishna consciousness, are Lord Chaitanya's secret weapons for spreading his mission in the world. And he also said that, he told a really funny story. He said that in Bengal when he was young, there was a product called Brahmi hair oil. And the company that was making this Brahmi hair oil, there was no scientific evidence that this Brahmi hair oil was effective in any way. But they had a fantastic marketing scheme. So their marketing scheme was this, that they had these respectable young ladies go to people's homes and knock on the door to door. And Prabhupada said that in the Kali Yuga, people feel very suspicious if a man knocks at their door. They don't want to open the door. But these respectable ladies, people, oh yes, open the door. And these ladies were selling this Brahmi hair oil, and it became, Prabhupada said, it became wildly successful because of the marketing campaign. So Prabhupada told this story to illustrate how Lord Chaitanya also has an amazing marketing scheme of having Vaishnavis spread his mission all over the world. So that's a very beautiful story. Yes. So I wanted to share with you these principles, four principles of community building, or you could say relationships between one another. And I hope you'll like these and remember them. So the first one is that we should treat everyone in our life as though the success
As though the success of our spiritual life depends on our interactions with that person. It's amazing, huh? So in other words, imagine if you're going to work, some of you are going to work, maybe there's someone operating the elevator, maybe there's someone sweeping, or maybe there's someone emptying the trash. What if we treated every single person, each one of our God brothers, each one of our God sisters, as though the success of our spiritual life depended on the quality of our interactions with them, right? It would create a new world, don't you think? It would really create a change in the world. Here's the next one. Reflect on the person you love the most. So maybe that's your Guru Maharaj. You know, when your guru is coming to town, everyone's, oh, go get the garland, and everything has to be clean, and everything has to be, everyone's running around. Sometimes they paint temples. Sometimes when Prabhupada would come to a temple, it always smelled like wet paint, because they always painted the temple right before Prabhupada came. So reflect on the person you love the most in the whole world, and aspire to treat everyone with that same quality of love. That's really beautiful, huh? No? That's number two. View all conflicts as your own fault first and as an opportunity for growth, to clarify perceptions and to create synergy. Right? So, but this also, there's one caveat here, because it doesn't mean that we should ever accept abuse. If you're in an abusive situation, verbal abuse or physical abuse or any kind of abuse, you should speak to someone that you trust very much to help you get out of that situation. Okay? So try to see how it's your fault first, and then try to understand how to create a change. And the last one is, this one's very powerful also. The last one is, realize that the people in your present environment may be those with whom you'll live out your life and be with you at the time of death. Wow. So these are the people we need to help us remember Krishna at the time of death. Look around, everybody. The people around you, these are the people who are hopefully going to be there with you at the time of death to help you remember to chant Krishna's holy name. Because Bhagavad Gita says that whatever we remember at the time of death, this is the place where we will attain. So the mind carries us, our mental state carries us to the next body. Just like a fragrance comes in. So the mind carries us like a fragrance to our next destination. So these are a few thoughts on this part of Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you so much. What was important for you? Was anything important for you here? Any thoughts or reflections back? What did you like? What did you not like? What will you take home to remember today? Gauravani? Can you say that again?
I appreciated the quotes from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, because normally we think of him as a very, very strict celibate monk. And for him to be many decades before, you know, the modern conversation about equality of the sexes, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was giving a framework for devotional collaboration that transcends the, you know, the bodies. That was quite fascinating.
Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it? And so much to take to heart. What else? Anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
The first statement which you mentioned just a couple of minutes back, in terms of the quality of devotional service depends on the interaction what you have with other devotees. That's a good take-home message for me.
Yeah. This is the difference between a Kanista Adhikari and a Madhyama Adhikari, right? An Uttama Adhikari sees everyone is serving Krishna. Only I cannot engage in Krishna's service. I'm so unfortunate. Everyone else in the world is somehow serving Krishna, except for me. This is the vision of an Uttama Adhikari. Madhyama Adhikari sees that how can I honor these different people? And a Kanista Adhikari only is seeing, there's only Krishna, and I don't notice these other people. They're in the way, right? But a Madhyama Adhikari wants to honor all the other people on the path, right? And try to uplift other people who are maybe not on the path yet. So it's very important. Yeah. What else? Yes, Jules.
You started by saying that context was important, and I thought it was very nice because so many teachings are taken out of context, and so as you said, it may have a misogynistic view, but to see that overall picture is one of egalitarianism,
right.
And that one of role reversal, and so in this way it can be very empowering to those who feel disempowered or maybe feel that the teachings are used to disempower them.
Right, exactly. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Yeah, in the Bible it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, in the modern context we think, well, what does that mean? Because if I'm meek or humble, everyone will step on my head. But actually, there's a tremendous power in humility. And sometimes you might think, well, this doesn't really work in the business world. But it actually does, because if you use the power of humility, even in mundane spheres, like in business, you'll find that people will come up to you in your office and say, what is it about you? Everybody else gets so thrown by problems, but you don't. So what is it about you? So humility is extremely powerful. Yeah. Yes, someone else? Yes.
Thank you, Mataji, for the very nice class. The take-home message for me, like personally, is this statement that you made. The first duty of love is to hear. And means if a person whom we say that we love this person, then we should try to understand what situation he is in and accordingly, you know, try to understand ourselves and how to deal with the situation.
Right. Thank you so much. I mean, we like to think of ourselves as preachers, so outreach is very important to us. Outreach was very important to Lord Chaitanya, but nobody really likes the word preach. Nobody likes to be preached to, because it's all about, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fix you. So it's really better if we can kind of shift our thinking to deeply hear the other person, even in our outreach, right? Where are you coming from? What is important to you in your life? And how can I help you? Just add Krishna, you know? So, Srila Prabhupada preached like this. He said many, many times, although I think we tend to ignore it, he said, I did not come to convert Christians into Hindus. He said, the test of your religion, no matter what religion you are, is how much you've developed your love of God. So even in Krishna consciousness, as Hare Krishna devotees, right? If we haven't developed love of God, then we're also at just square number one, right? So, yes. Anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Your point about the relationship should be between equals, that struck me, because I was thinking that as far as Krishna is concerned, we are completely insignificant. But even though we are insignificant, we are nowhere equal to Krishna at all. But Krishna is so desperate to have a relationship with us that he sends scriptures, you know, his devotees, his intimate devotees. He's willing to send them away, you know, from him. He's willing to be as Paramatma and chase the Jiva around.
Wow.
You know, even though we are nowhere, like completely insignificant.
Mm.
So somewhere...
What a beautiful point. Yeah, Krishna is so kind. He's willing to come with us into the body of a hog or a dog or into any body. We go to hell, Krishna's still there with us, and then we come out of hell, maybe we go up to the heavenly plane. He's always there waiting for us to turn to him. So... Yeah, that's a beautiful point. Thank you so much. Very beautiful point. Anything else? Any other thoughts?
Hare Krishna Mataji. You talk about the hearing. If a person is listening and hearing something, that person is considered to be the best hearer. And
if someone is...
Leaning and hearing.
Leaning in, yeah.
You gave the example of Maharaj, because we love Maharaj because Maharaj specifically hears you. That's what's very striking.
Yeah, and that's why we feel so loved by him, because he really hears you. He really hears you, and he takes seriously your situation, where you're coming from. And that way he's able to be encouraging to all kinds of people. We find that all kinds of people who are big, gigantic, billionaire businessmen, and even a simple sweeper on the street, everyone feels so cherished and loved by Radhanath Swami. So this is a great example for all of us. Thank you so much. Yes.
You told the 4 points of community. First is quality of our interaction. What is the second and third?
The second one was reflect on the person you love the most and aspire to treat everyone with the same quality of love. Right? Imagine if we all treated everyone like we treat Radhanath Swami, right? Or on the third one is view all conflicts as your own fault first, and an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to clarify perceptions and to create synergy. And then the last one is realize that the people who are in your present environment may be there with you at the moment of death. Very powerful. Thank you. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Actually, as we are a counselor of Bombay and a college teacher also, so day to day I have seen that so many devotees, like unmarried couples, like unmarried boys and girls, sorry, and couples, like married couples, they used to come regularly to my home and they ask so many questions about how to work a married life and what is the problem. Like nobody wants to bow down in front of each other. They both have their false egos. And it has become a so common problem to us. Like we are day to day we are solving, so many hours we are giving to them. And still they are not listening. I used to tell them that one has to bow down, at least one person, as a service of Krishna, as service to Krishna, you have to bow down. Then only your married life can work. So, and unmarried also, like college students, they used to come in my home, Mata, what should I do? And before marriage, like, they want to, how your marriage is working out. So many questions. Then it becomes so perplex for us. So much time we used to give them. But still, like, the egos are something very important. They are not listening in case of Krishna. Like, they are not thinking in this way, we have to serve Krishna. They are, after some time, like, after 4 or 5 years, they're still fighting so much. And they have a daughter, like I have seen that one, they have a daughter also. And the daughter is suffering because of them, because of their fighting.
Sure. The children will just pick up the
children
behaviors.
Are suffering because of their fighting.
Yeah.
And
I just take a moment here to mention that I strongly advise anyone who's thinking of marriage that premarital counseling is extremely important. And you counselors here at Chopati can be trained in this. There's one program called Prepare Enrich. It's only one of many, but it's a spiritually based, very deeply spiritual program. It's to prepare someone for marriage, a couple for marriage, asking difficult questions that when people are in a romantic mood, they never think to ask. And it's also to enrich a marriage that's gone sour. So it's called Prepare/Enrich. You might look it up on the internet and become trained to ask these questions, help people ask these questions.
We do everything. Still, what happens after sometimes, after the marriage, after like few hours, they start fighting. Like the egos comes out. First they listen, then the egos comes out. They start blaming each other, devotees among the devotees.
Yeah, it's very unfortunate.
It's very difficult for the children. They suffer so much because of the fights.
Yeah, so we have to not be materialistic people. We have to try to be spiritual people following the instructions of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta. And I would say that early in the days of the first days of ISKCON, Srila Prabhupada used to brag about his Grihastha devotees, the 6 that went to London. Prabhupada used to brag about them and he would say, my Guru Maharaj made sannyasis, but I am making Grihasthas. He was so proud of them. But then after a while, people became more materialistic and became more entangled. That's enough. We understood your point. But I think premarital counseling given by a devotee counselor is very, very important. So you can understand each other. I'll tell one other little story from Radhanath Swami. Is it all right? Okay. This is a really funny story from Radhanath Swami. there's some marital counselors in the U.S., and they told Radhana Swami this funny story. So this marriage was breaking up. The couple was just about to get divorced. And the husband, they were finished, right? And finally the husband said to the wife, "I know you have no respect for me because you always give me the end piece of the bread." And the wife said, "But I'm Italian. And in our culture, we save the end piece of the bread for the most respected person in the family. That's why I always save the end piece of the bread for you." So you see two different cultures, you know. So we have to really try to understand, try to hear each other. Radhana Swami was so amazed to hear this story. The marriage was about to split because of the end piece of the bread. So such tiny, tiny things. Sometimes wars break out over he said, she said, some little misunderstanding. If we could all in this world try to hear each other better, we would have a much better, more peaceful world. So thank you all so very much. Hare Krishna.